Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Hallelujah. Come on, before you take your seats, I want you to high five five people. Come on, say we got it. We got the victory. We got the victory. You got it, Nadine. You got it. We got it. See, you got to know what you have. Woo. See, I know what I got. Amen. See, you got to know what you have so that you can know what you can do. You must know what you already have so that you can know what you can do. See, if you don't know you have victory, you're going to go through life thinking that you got to try to do something to get to a place of victory. But the mindset is this: if I have it, I can accomplish anything that I set my mind to do. Whatever the Lord tells me to do, I know I can do it because I already know I got victory. So I love that statement when what Peter said when he came out of the temple and the man was begging and asking for money. And then Peter's response to him was, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I do have, I give to you." Which means that you can only give away something that you have. And Peter knew, I don't believe Peter meant that he doesn't have any money. He had money. But what he also had was greater than money. Like, I know you asking me for money, but what you need is greater than the money I could give you. This man needed more than just money. He needed an encounter with Jesus. And in Christ, you all have the capacity, the ability in you to offer that same encounter to your loved ones, to your neighbors, to your coworkers. But if you don't know what you carry, and if you don't know what you have, you don't know what you can do. Your prayers have the ability to bring victory to others who don't know. That's why you got to understand, I praise because I know what I have, and then I pray knowing that I can give away what I have. Did you catch that? That's where, if you don't understand how this circle of life in the kingdom flows, is that we praise in advance. We praise in advance for us in an area in which we desire God to move. After we praise him for what we believe that he's going to do, we then go and do what he said to do. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, they were trying to cast out a demon out of someone, and they couldn't cast it out. And they asked Jesus, how come we couldn't cast the demon out? And then Jesus said to them, he said, some things come out only through prayer and fasting. But what's interesting was Jesus didn't go and pray and fast to deal with the situation. They were trying to cast the demon out. Jesus shows up. They were having a hard time. Jesus gets the boy free. Then they said, how come we couldn't do it? He said, something's come out through prayer and fasting. But Jesus didn't pray and fast to cast it out. Why? Because Jesus spent time with God, getting prayed up, receiving from the Father what he needed to give later on in life. That's why you can't pray when the crisis starts. We got to break this poverty spirit we have spiritually, where we look to God for handouts. We're in an emergency, we're in a crisis, I don't have, and we need God, and I need you to give me something. When the truth is, we're supposed to live not from an empty place, we're supposed to live from a full place, a wealthy place. Come on. Not a welfare place, but a wealthy place. Wealthy people know what they got. You have to always know you have something to give. You always have something. Come on, say, I'm not broke.
I'm not broke. No.
I'm not broke.
Yes.
Thanks for finishing it, Adrian. I'm not broke. I'm wealthy. How can you have the King of Kings, the Spirit of God on the inside of you, and you think of yourself as broke, as poor, as insignificant, as meaningless, as powerless? How can the power that raised Christ from the dead now take up residence in you and you have nothing to offer? Why? Because your bank account isn't sizing up to what you think it should be? Or how you're comparing yourself to other people? Peter said, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do got, I give to you. Take up your bed and walk. One of my favorite passages of scripture is when Jesus was talking about money. And he said, if you can be faithful with the mammon of unrighteousness. He said, if you can't be faithful with the mammon of unrighteousness, how can anyone trust you with true riches? Meaning that if you learn how to take care of money and you have a certain respect for money, there is money, or having money is just like the first level of wealth. There are things richer than money. Come on. And God needs you to develop, I don't know why I'm here, but God needs you to develop a wealthy mindset, a wealthy spirit, a wealthy attitude. Listen, wealthy people dream. Wealthy people are dreamers. They dream of what things are going to look like in the next 10, 15, 20, 30 years. Come on. And poor people just worried about day to day. That's when you get into the presence of God, you're going to realize God is going to begin to break your perspective. Why? He says, I'm giving you eternal life. If you have eternal life on the inside of you, if eternal life is on the inside of you, whatever dreams you don't get to fulfill in this life, whatever dreams you don't get to fulfill in this life, you have an eternity to pick back up. That's why Jesus could have done a lot of things on earth. But what he chose to do in his 33 years here was this. He said, I'm going to preach, I'm going to teach, I'm going to show people the reality of heaven, and I'm going to leave. But Jesus was in no rush to try to do everything. Jesus wasn't in a rush to get married. He didn't get married. He didn't have any kids. He could have done all that stuff, right? But what he chose to do, he only did what was necessary for the fulfillment of his purpose. Now watch this. Jesus said, I'm leaving, but then there's a body of people coming after me called the church, the body of Christ. And everything I can be, or everything I could have done while I was on earth, I'm going to be able to do through them. So Jesus didn't start any businesses, but he says, there's a people coming after me that I can put my spirit in, and they can start businesses in my name. Jesus didn't start any schools, but he said, there's some educators I can raise up, and some administrators I can raise up who I can launch schools through in my name. He didn't have to do everything while he was on the earth, because his body, the body of Christ that was going to come after him, will do all the things that he wanted to do. I believe Jesus was a bad musician, but that wasn't his purpose when he came. So he said, I'm going to put my spirit in some people who are going to play in my name. I'm going to play through them. I'm going to write songs through them. I'm going to sing through them. You know, Jesus can sing. You don't think Jesus is an artist? right? You think of the world that we live in, there's nothing more beautiful than the universe itself and nature. Our God is a designer. Come on. And he says, listen, I'm going to raise up artists in my name. He is, the Bible says, he fills all in all. He's the sum of all things. That's why you got to realize that there's nothing that you are doing right now that God has not already, that he's not only giving you the dream to accomplish, but he is excited about seeing you accomplish the things that he's put in you to do. The gifts, the talents, everything that he's given you. God is excited about what he's given you. I'm excited about what he's given you. And our goal and our job this year is to mine out the treasure, to mine those dreams, to pull out of those things within you. Every dream, every vision, every gift, every calling. We want you either active in it or at least becoming aware of it so that you can get busy doing what God called you to do with your life. Come on. And not get distracted trying to fulfill other people's dreams. Chasing after what other people say is the definition of success. But understanding that whatever God has put you on this earth to do, whatever your calling, your purpose is, that is what you need to be concerned about. You're not comparing yourself with me. Don't look at me up here because I didn't even call myself to be up here. This is what he put in me. And that's what I said yes to. And we just want you to say yes to whatever God has called you to do. Amen. Amen. Say, I say yes. To whatever God called me to do, even if I don't know what that is right now, I say yes to it. Amen. So our children's church, our kids are getting ready to begin. But since I'm already in this flow, I'm just staying in this vein. Amen. So what I want you guys to do, we're going to, matter of fact, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we're going to... My goal is, I know we spent some time the last few days. We were here late the last few days, so I want to try to get out early today. Is that all right? So I'm going to try to get out early. Isaiah 9, verse 6. The Bible says, for unto us, oh, when you have it, say amen. For unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Watch this. Of the increase, everybody say increase. Increase. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I love that. Of the increase of his government and his peace. God's kingdom is constantly increasing. His government, his rule, his reign is always increasing. And you're a part of that government. Ah, you're a part of the kingdom. So what is supposed to be happening in your life? Come on, what is it? Increase. Come on, say it, increase. Increase. Come on, God is not a God of stagnancy. God is not a God. When he created the universe, even right now, scientists have already discovered that the universe, from the time of its conception, is still increasing. It's still expanding. The vastness of deep space is still increasing as we speak. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It is also, as some scientists have discovered, that alone is evidence of a creator. Because if it was the other way, if something exploded on the scene all on its own, then instead of increasing, it should actually be decreasing. Because if anybody's ever seen an explosion, it's real big in the beginning and then it dissipates. So it could not have just been a normal explosion that caused the manifestation of the universe as we know it. But God created his government that includes earth, that includes the solar system. And the Bible says that it's constantly increasing. So God has a growth mindset. God has a mindset of growth, increase, expansion. This is why dream again is so important. Because if you get around some religious folks and you ask them what they're going after in God, they'll tell you, well, I'm content with where I am. I'm just happy to be saved. And I'm going to heaven. That's all their dreams, or I'm going to go to heaven one day. That's the extent of religious people's dreams. Like, you're not going after anything else? Right? There's nothing else in your heart that you're hungry to go after? And they're satisfied because at some way along the way, somebody has fed them this lie. That safety is more important. It is more important to protect my salvation and to be sanctified and holy, preserve my righteousness, not get around the unclean things, so that I can make sure that my seat in heaven is safe and secure. But I believe the reason why the church has not been increasing is because we have been lied to, and I'm here to break that. Yes. God says dream again, because if my kingdom is increasing, that means I'm dreaming about ways that my kingdom can increase. God is dreaming about new ways, new ideas, new possibilities he has for our universe. God is thinking about a billion years from now, what's going to happen in the galaxies. He's dreaming constantly. That's why it's increasing. Yes. See, when you stop dreaming and you stop expecting more, your life becomes stagnant. It slows down. And one thing you want to know about life is that when something stops growing, it starts dying. When something stops growing, it starts dying. So either we're increasing or we're decreasing. Either we're getting stronger or we're getting weaker. Either we're prospering, flourishing, or we're shrinking. Genesis 1, the Bible says, we know this, the original Great Commission, when God created Adam and Eve, verse 28, the Bible says that when he created them in his image and likeness, God blessed them and God said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply. Notice he said, be fruitful, not do fruitful. You must be before you do. You must realize that you already are fruitful, that God already created you to be fruitful. To be fruitful means to be productive. To be able to contribute to society at large. That whatever God has given you, he's deposited a dream seed on the inside of you. And that dream seed requires your participation. That you must desire to see the manifestation, the cultivation of whatever dream God put in your heart in order for you to be fruitful. So you start off seedful, but you have to become fruitful. Everyone comes into this world already loaded with gifts and talents. Well, I should say gifts and callings. We come into this world where God has already graced us to do something, to be something for his glory. And the Bible says, he said, be fruitful and then multiply. Multiply your fruitfulness. People are multiplying and they're not fruitful. So when you multiply and you're not fruitful, what you actually get is more of nothing. A lot more of nothing. You got more lack. That's why generational poverty exists. People are multiplying and haven't been fruitful. You're bringing more babies in the world. You haven't even established anything yet. No, you got to be fruitful before you multiply. Come on. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Subdue it and have dominion. Come on, God wants us to get to that dominion stage. Yes. When you dominate. Come on, God wants us to be able to dominate in our industries, to be able to be the head and not the tail. But notice there's a process to that place, right? We are getting somewhere. God puts a dream in you. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to multiply it. Then he wants you to fill the earth with what you have given. Whenever God has given you, you got to realize that what you have been given is significant to the plans of God. And again, you can't compare your dream with somebody else's. A comedian can look at a president and say, well, what am I doing? This guy's a president and I'm just a comedian. But you don't understand how the comedic genius in you has the ability to also set people free into a life of joy, a life of peace. You have something significant in you, even if it doesn't look like something else somebody else is called to do. Depending on where you are in your life and depending on the circumstances, everyone needs to shine or stand out for a specific task. There might be times, there was a story of 9/11. When 9/11 happened, it was one of the Twin Towers. There was a boardroom meeting happening when there was some top execs at a table having a meeting when one of the planes crashed into the buildings. And they were stuck in there because of the fire and the flames, and they couldn't get out. Inside of that meeting, along with these guys, was a Hispanic gentleman who was one of the custodians or the custodial engineers in the World Trade Center or wherever it happened. And what happened was when they were stuck, didn't know what to do to get out. These top execs who didn't know what to do, this guy, who they didn't even know was in the room, understood that there was a special door that they can travel through to get out of the room. And this custodian janitor saved these multimillionaires' lives. What was so important? At that point in time, it didn't matter what they knew about hedge funds. It didn't matter what they knew about billions of dollars and how the money is moving in the stock exchange and the Forex and all that stuff. At that moment, what they needed was somebody who had a solution about how to get out of this place. And what he knew in that moment was more important than what they knew. You see, depending on the circumstance, we need someone who with a special gift, a special task, a peculiar anointing. And God wants us all to have peculiar anointings, peculiar giftings, because depending on what we need in a moment of time, you will stand out. Your gift is needed. Like right now, I really believe there is a call for creatives and artists in this season because of where we are. If you look back historically, men and women of God have always been able to use art and design to be able to convey messages that was not being able to be translated just through words. Like the world we're living in today, everyone is so polarized to this thing of political correctness that you can't say anything. You get up and say something about women, you got one group of women that's going to get up and attack you. If you say something about men, you got another group that's going to come up and attack you. You say anything about any group, there's a group out there that's waiting to hear what you got to say to attack you for what you have to say. Right? So what do? What do we say? So there are times when there is a time when we have to speak without words. So then someone can create an artistic scene that has the ability to convey messages without judgment. Somebody can write a song, and in that song, it has the ability to translate a message that someone was trying to convey with words, with a speech. But somebody can take a song and in 3 minutes be able to have everyone come on the same page because it's a nice song. and we all like to sing it. So that's why the dreams that God has put in your heart, I don't know what it is. Some of you I know. Some of you I don't know. But whatever it is that is stirring on the inside of you, I want you to realize that God has put that in you, and he's dreaming again through you, and he's asking us to dream with him because there is something significant. There is more in store. God is getting ready to advance his kingdom in ways that has never been advanced before. And you are alive for such a time as this. You are alive, and I believe, in the greatest moment in history. Because you get to be a part of that. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Everybody say good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this lets us know, church, after you get saved, there is something that you should be dreaming about. God has created you, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus for good works. Something that he has prepared beforehand that you should walk in. There is no human being alive that does not have something significant that they should be walking in. Something that God has prepared before the foundations of the earth for them to actually live out in their time, in their season, and in their generation. Now, let me ask you a question. Does everyone that enters into this world, everyone who lives, does everyone fulfill their dreams? Does everyone fulfill their potential? Yes or no? No? So, I heard Bill Johnson say this. He said, listen, God is obligated to fulfill his promises, but he is not obligated to fulfill your potential. God does not fulfill your potential for you. That's why I made the statement last week that God is not in control. God is in charge. How many of you were thinking about that this last week? God is not in control. God is in charge. If God was in control, everybody would be living up to their potential because he's the omnipotent God, all-powerful, all-potential God. It's not what God can do, it's what you're going to do. See, I'm not content. I'm not satisfied with where I am. When I see this church, I don't just see this church. I'm seeing all the people that you all are all connected to, that you can be influencing, impacting, introducing Christ to in powerful ways, that you can be releasing heaven wherever you go, and all the souls that you all can draw in along with me to have a greater impact in our city. So I'm not just only seeing what I'm seeing now. I'm seeing stadiums full where people are coming to encounter God, experience his love, be transformed, to then go back out and do the same for others. Anybody dreaming about that? Hungry for that? Come on. I'm looking to see more healings, more miracles. I'm not satisfied with my power level. Come on. Until my shadow was healing people like it was doing with Peter, I'm not satisfied. Hallelujah. Come on. Say there's levels to this. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Anybody satisfied with your financial level? No. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Come on, God is looking to see your money level up. God is interested in seeing your money increase. Hallelujah. We should be seeing more healings, more signs, more wonders, more miracles. Come on, more deliverances. more souls being saved, more people coming off the streets and getting delivered. Come on. We should be seeing more of this. When I look at Jesus in the story, in the Gospels, I see multitudes, crowds of people pressing and thronging and trying to get to him. If they were doing that for one man, how come they're not doing it for an entire church? John chapter 10, and I just want to inspire you today. John chapter 10, watch this. Say, I was created for good works.
I was created for good works.
John 10. Verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. No one needs to believe you if you're not doing the works that God created you to do. No one needs to believe in you. You can confess who you are in Christ all day. Until you start doing the works, no one needs to believe you. Look at what Jesus said after that, verse 38. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus said of himself, if I don't do the works of the Father, don't believe me. This is Jesus talking, the Son of God, the Messiah, God in the body. He comes to the earth and say, if you don't believe me, even if you don't believe me, look at the works. Look at the proof. Look at the evidence. It's time for the body of Christ to get back to this place where we can start saying, listen, you don't want to believe in Jesus? You don't want to believe that Jesus is coming back? At least look at these works. Look at what we're doing in his name. Look at the supernatural evidence of Jesus alive in me, alive in us. If you don't got no fruit, no proof, no evidence, no results, no one needs to believe anything you got to say. I'm raising up a church that will have results, that will have evidence attached to their names. Not just prayers, results. Because the goal of prayer is to get answers, to get results. You're not just praying out of discipline. You're praying because Jesus said you should pray and whatever you ask for, you shall receive. People should see evidence that the things you're praying for is manifesting. That when you call on his name, something is shifting. Something is turning around. Come on. You were created for good works. And what kind of works? The works of the Father. Hallelujah. Come on, if I don't got results, look at somebody next to you and say, if I don't got any results, don't believe in me. Right? We want to do all this stuff. We want to dress up. We want to look cute. We want to do all, we want to sound good. We want to do all this stuff. I know how many preachers, they can preach with their eyeballs bursting out, vessels bursting on their heads. But ask them where the results are. Tesla said they don't got any receipts. See, we got to come back to this place, church. A culture where we're not just dreamers, but we are people who see results. Come on. And then just like how you go from faith to faith, from glory to glory, you're going to go from dream to dream. You're going to accomplish one dream, then you dream again. And then you reach and fulfill that dream, and then you dream again. Come on. Because you dream and you accomplish one thing that you thought you wasn't even probably going to do. And then once you do it, you realize, man, I got to dream again. Hallelujah. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled or dreams fulfilled is a tree of life. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Dreams fulfilled is a tree of life.
Yes,
Lord. Do you know what a tree of life was? In the Garden of Eden. And Solomon said, having your dreams fulfilled is a tree of life. Adam and Eve were supposed to eat the tree of life and live forever. They were going to live eternally eating the tree of life. Come on, this is how we're going to live forever. That our dreams are going to be fulfilled. And we're going to keep eating and we're going to keep dreaming. And God is going to keep feeding us new ideas, witty inventions. He's calling us to see new things, new possibilities. He sets you on a journey. You go out and you accomplish it. And after you accomplish it, your life is not over. Because there's another dream to be fulfilled. That's the tree of life. Eternal life. But you know what tree Adam and Eve ate from? The tree of knowledge of what? Good and evil. They chose to eat from the tree of logic. Of rationalism. The knowledge of what makes sense. This, my dream don't make sense, so I'm just going to pursue this tree. What God is calling me to do, I don't see how it's possible, so I'm just going to go and follow this route. Wow. Come on, who am I upsetting today? When you pursue the tree of life, you're pursuing the mentality and the realm of God in which anything is possible. Yeah. Yeah. Come on, say nothing is impossible. But when you're choosing to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're choosing to eat from the tree of what's possible in your own strength. And that's boring. That's boring. You know what you could do in your own strength. But when you partner with God, he said, with God, nothing is impossible. So the question is, do we want to do this with God? Or do we want to go back to dependent on ourselves? And when you're dependent on yourself, not only are you in sin, the devil has dominion over you. The devil controls this realm of logic, science, explanation. That's why he's pulling us out of logic and out of sight and back into faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Come on, the righteous live by what? By faith. We live by faith. So anything God is calling you into is designed to bring you into faith. And when you have to, when you're in faith, you have to depend on God every step of the way. Every step of the way. Because you don't know what the end is going to be. All I know is God showed me this dream. And he said to go after it. So I just got to follow him each step. Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to show you a land that has no foundations. I'm going to show you a land that hasn't been established yet. I'm going to take you there. When you get there, you're going to establish it. You're going to build a city there. Your generations after you are going to build a city there. God had a dream. I mean, Abraham had a dream. God says, come after me. I'm going to show you how to get there. See? And that's ultimate vulnerability, trust, submission. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God, you said to do it, and I'm going to do it. Woo! So when you're dreaming again, you're getting ready to enter into a whole new level of trust and vulnerability with God. You got to be naked before God. I was in prayer a few weeks ago, and I was praying. I spent like an hour in prayer. I was praying. And I prayed all this stuff I was praying about. And then by the time I got to the end of the prayer, I ended up saying to the Holy Spirit, I said, God, I don't really know what I'm doing. And when I said that, it was like a weight was lifted off of me. And I said, Lord, I said, I really don't know what I'm doing. I'm leading your church. I don't really know what I'm doing. We're running a juice bar. I said, I don't really know what I'm doing. Right? And when I said that, the Holy Spirit said, good. That's the way I want it. Because it's not up to me relying. See, when you think you're an expert, when you think you know it all, You get it twisted. Then you start depending on yourself. You start relying on your mind, how smart you think you are. And the Bible says one of the definitions of a fool is a person who thinks they're wise in their own eyes. So God needs to bring you into a place. Listen, he told Peter, go to the Jews, and he told Paul, go to the Gentiles. It would have made more sense for Paul to go to the Jews. Because Paul was a master Jew. He knew, nobody knew the law, knew the word better than him. But God told Paul, go to the Gentiles. Why? Because Paul was going to have to depend on God because he was entering into new terrain, new territory. If Paul would have went to the Jews, he would have depended on himself because he knew them in and out. So God won't always call you to the places you think you know. Sometimes God will call you into a whole new arena, a whole new career. Like, I don't know nothing about this. Come on. But he's God. And if you do it with him, nothing is
impossible.
So watch this. This is what I really wanted to say today. 2 Corinthians 9, and I'm done. 2 Corinthians, watch this. So now that I upset you and let you know you should be dreaming again because there's more in store for you. Not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you can, turn it, look at it in the New Living Translation. And I'm going to tell you the number one reason why more Christians don't see their dreams fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. You're Christians who are frustrated, disillusioned, because they know their calling. Some of you know your potential, know what you can do, but you're not seeing it manifest. Let me show you why. Verse 24. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. Everybody say, run to win. Don't just run to not lose. Run to win. There's a difference between playing to not lose and playing to win. If there's 9 people in a race and I'm running not to lose, if I come in 8th place, I'm all right. I didn't lose. But the person that came to win, that ran to win, won't be happy if they didn't win first place. Because only one can win first place. Paul said, run to win. Pursue this, your callings. Pursue your dreams to win. One of the things God put in my spirit, he said, I want you to raise up a church of winners. Yes. Woo. Of people that's not going to be afraid of winning. The people are afraid to win. For some people, a success is more scary than losing. Right. And you know why? Because we're more familiar with losing than we are succeeding. And it's easy to lose, but it takes work to win. And people don't want to put in the work. So we think, well, God is going to give me an anointing. God's going to give me a special anointing to be able to win. But that's not how it works. What is it? What's that quote? It says, hard work will always beat talent, especially when talent doesn't work hard. Hard work will always be talent, especially when talent doesn't work hard. It's true in the natural, and it's true in the spiritual. We think, you see, if we want to be, let me just keep reading. All athletes, watch this, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Come on. How much more disciplined should we be if we are pursuing an eternal prize while people are just pursuing a temporary earthly prize? So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Whoa. I got to train my body to do what it should be doing. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Listen, that's like 3/4 of the church right now. We are happy just preaching to people and telling them what to do, but we don't got no results. We are not winning in life. We're not championing in anything. But we can tell everybody else what they need to be doing with their lives. We got no results. I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Proverbs, another scripture in Proverbs says, the righteous are more excellent than their neighbors. Come on, God has called us to be excellent. God has called us to win. God has called us to be champions. Come on, champions of family, champions of marriages. Come on, God wants us to show the world, no matter what that is, no matter what that race is, no matter what your calling is, whatever it is God has called you to do, he wants you to excel. He wants you to be the best. But it ain't going to happen if you're not disciplined. See, this is the golden key for the message today. God needs us to be disciplined dreamers. And dreamers that are disciplined. Many Christians got big dreams, but small discipline. Come on. Discipline is what's going to make you enter into that state of being a winner. Why should we be disciplined? Number one, you won't fulfill your dream without discipline. You cannot fulfill your dream without discipline. How many people, how many kids, or how many people right here have dreamed about being a millionaire or dreamed about being an NBA star, an NFL star, a Major League Baseball star? And how many people actually make it in to the league? Right? Why? Because your dreams don't mean you're going to get there. But what it needs is that after I have a picture of what I want, a picture of where I want to go, I need to also then ask myself, am I prepared to do what it takes to get there? And discipline and training is what gets you there. So I'll be feeding you a false hope if I don't tell you this. I'm telling you to dream again, but I don't tell you, you're going to need to be even more disciplined. And you're going to need to be trained in some areas of your life to reach those dreams. I'm just giving you false hope and false dreams. Somebody, I ask kids all the time, what do you want to be when I grow? I want to be an NBA player. I want to be an NBA star. Okay. You know what you need to start doing? Tomorrow, go. You're going to get ready to go to the park, 4 o'clock in the morning, and you got to shoot jump shots from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. You know why? Because everyone who makes it to the league, that's what they do. Awesome. Awesome. What grade is he in? 6th grade. He got picked to play in the school. That's right. Come on, discipline right here, Jeremiah. Are we going to be rooting for Jeremiah? Come on. We're going to be rooting for him, and we're going to keep challenging him, right? We got to challenge one another in the things that if God is saying you're called to do something great, do whatever he called you to do. Number one, he's called you to be great at it. He wants you to win. So in order for me to be great at something, first of all, I should know what the greats have done. You need to write that down somewhere. If you want to be great at something, you must first know what the greats have done. One of the lessons I learned about music is that you have no right to create until you study the greats. You have no right to create until you study the greats. Why? Because you're going to get behind the keyboard, get behind the mic, and think you're going to come up with something that nobody's ever done before. That's how I was in the beginning. And then when I started listening to other people besides John P. Key and Hezekiah Walker, and I ventured out into the unknown waters to me at the time, like Chick Corea and Herbie Hancock, and listening to the greats, I said, that's what people are doing on that thing called the piano. Did you ever see the people who get on The Voice in these shows and think they're great? And they get up to sing and get embarrassed in front of everybody. You know why? Because they didn't have anybody around them to tell them the truth. You should never want to be that person. That's being wise in your own eyes. Do you know that you're supposed to trust what other people see more than what you see? Why? Because we all have blind spots. We all know in part. Everyone has a limited view, a limited vision. So the Bible says that there is safety in the multitude of counselors. When I have multitudes of people around me who are looking into my situation, there is safety there. Because now I'm not trusting only what I see. I'm looking to know, what do you see? And what do you see? What do you see? And then I can make a decision or determination, not just based on my limited view, but I have 6 and 7 and 8 other perspectives that I can all draw from and make a better decision. So if you don't want anybody, you don't want any accountability, you don't want anybody telling you anything, then you're asking for failure. The blind lead the blind. You end up in a ditch. Come on, church. That's why we do life together. We're better together. All right, I got to give you these points because my time is almost up. Discipline is at the root of discipleship. Discipline is at the root of discipleship. Jesus calls us all disciples, and the word disciple simply means disciplined one. So to be a disciple, I must be a disciplined one, a disciplined person. Remember, I cannot fulfill my dreams without discipline. I cannot become a champion without discipline myself in training, disciplining myself in working out. Disciplining myself in exercise, and I don't just mean physically. I'm talking about in anything you are called to do. To be great at it, you got to train. You got to be disciplined. You got to do the work. You got to wake up every day working on yourself. You got to read books. Come on, you got to read blogs. You got to put on YouTube and don't just listen to your favorite songs. Find something instructional. Seek training. Continue to seek to develop yourself. That's the only way you're going to become great. That's the only way you're going to be able to progress. That's the only way you're going to be able to grow. You should be a student all your life. All your life. I'm learning constantly. Right? And to be a champion, and sometimes our good is the greatest enemy to our great. Because it's sometimes, for many of us, we are probably doing better than our parents. And some of us, we're doing better than where we've come from. And so we're okay where we are, because if I look back at my life and look back where I come from, I'm doing a little better. But where's your focus? Is your focus on greatness? Or are you focusing on them? Roscoe and them. You're going to compare yourself to them. No offense to Roscoe. Are you going to compare yourself to Roscoe and them, or are you going to look at the greats and say, that's where I'm aiming to be? And I used to be, I'm going to be honest with you. I had to deal with this, and I'm still dealing with this. Because I remember there would be times when, if I'm playing basketball, I always had that mindset of, I want everybody to be great around me. So I didn't care if I don't take the last shot. I didn't care if I didn't make the game winner. I was just like, as long as everybody's in the game and we're playing and we win, I'm okay. But then I began to look at the greats, like the Kobe Bryants and the Michael Jordans, the LeBron, well. I can't say him yet because I'm still waiting to see this side of him. Ryan is tight. I got the mic, Ryan. I got the mic. But when you look at the people who are known, even Isaiah Thomas's, these guys wanted the ball and they wanted to win. I'm going to take this last shot. And there were times when if I'm playing and I know there's people and we're all good, I'm like, you could take it. Then there were moments if I'm playing a game and I knew I was the best player on the court, I'm saying, all right, I got to take the ball and I got to do this. I didn't have any problems doing that. But the thing was, I would defer. Yeah. I will always choose to defer to let other people shine. Yeah. Yeah. And then there were moments when God would tell me, like, that's good. That's great. But he had to teach me this. He says, you winning in life and you winning in what you're called to do does not mean that you're going to cause other people to defer. Sometimes you have to win first to cause other people to say, I want to pursue that. I want to be great too. You got to set a model or a standard that says, well, if you're going to be that determined to win, I'm going to rise up to that, and I want to be great too. So now I'm not going to shy away from being great. I'm not going to shy away at winning because I don't want to offend anybody. No, I'm going to be great. I'm going to win. And then I want you to say, listen, you're going to either shine with me, you're going to rise up with me, or you got to get off the boat. You got to walk off the bus. You're not going to be on this team because we're building a church of winners. We're going to be a church of results. Come on, church. We're going to have fruit. We're going to have evidence. Hallelujah. Come on. They that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Come on. I'm doing great exploits in this season. Come on. Greater works than these shall we do. Hallelujah. Come on. I'm wrapping up. Let me skip over all this stuff. How do you develop discipline? Write this down and I gotta go. How do we develop discipline? How do we develop discipline to fulfill our dreams? Number one, make a decision. Discipline is a decision, not a desire. Discipline is a decision, not a desire. It is a commitment, not a coincidence. There is no anointing for discipline. It's not even a talent. You don't have to be talented to be disciplined. God is now going to give you an anointing to be disciplined, church. You have to stop making excuses and just start. We did our reset series, I think, 2 years ago. And I said, and the first thing, if you want to be a world changer, one of the first things you should do is make up your bed. Make up your bed. Why? It's a habit of building success. It's a discipline of success. Number two, select just one area in your life to be disciplined in. Select one area. So making up your bed is a good start. The discipline of making up your bed every day. There's a reason why in the military they make their soldiers do that. Why? See, discipline multiplies. It overflows and grows. If you can be disciplined in one area, it will start to flow over into other areas of your life. So you realize if you make up your bed every day and you don't necessarily clean up your room, what happens is when you start seeing a clean bed, it starts saying, now I got to straighten up my shelf now, my desk now. I got to move that stuff off the floor because it don't match with the clean bed. Alignment, right? Find one area in your life to be disciplined, and then you'll start seeing discipline emerge in other areas of your life. Prayer, it should be a discipline. What do you do first thing in the morning? These things should be disciplined or routined in your life. Whatever you do first in the morning sets the course for the rest of your day. If you're disciplining yourself to wake up and look at Facebook, if that's the first thing you do. And I realize you can discipline yourself to fail or you can discipline yourself to success. It costs the same thing. is whatever you do every day. Whatever you do every day is what you're going to be. Number three, start with physical discipline. If you want to learn how to be disciplined, start with physical discipline through exercise and nutrition. I feel like if you can control your body, you can control other areas of your life. If you can control your body, you can control other areas of your life. If you can control yourself from eating sweets all the time and cakes all the time or sugars, and you find yourself that you can discipline yourself. That's why fasting is a good habit or a good practice, right? That you can go on a fast because you learn how to gain discipline. You ever realize that when you're fasting, all of a sudden you start finding it easier for you to pray, easier for you to read your Bible, easier for you to worship, because you're disciplining your physical body. You're not allowing the urges and the compulsions of your physical man to control every other part of you. Number four, get clear on what you want in life. Get clear on what you want in life. You'll be surprised that some of us are just not disciplined because we haven't decided in our hearts what we really want. Get clear on what you want. What's your dream? What dream are you going to pursue in this season? And then prepare to work hard for it. Decide in your heart, this is what I want. And number five, finally, get a coach. Get a coach, a leader, someone you admire in the things of God or in an area you want to become great at. Some of you say, I want to become better at praying. Find somebody you know that can pray really well and submit to them for a season. Say, I want you to teach me how to pray like you. See, 2- and 3-time world champions still have coaches. Tiger Woods was winning all the tournaments, and he still had a coach he would pay. Michael Jordan, after 5 championships, still had a coach. Why? Because you need, and won a 6th. Why? Because you need someone outside of you to keep you accountable and to help you reach new levels of success. So getting a coach, developing a culture in this church is important, where we all learn that we are here to help disciple one another into our own greatness. I know there's greatness in you, but if we're going to tap into that potential and cause it to rise, it's going to require that we all become disciplined and submitted one to another. Not for the purpose of control or telling you what to do, but because I need you to bring the best out of me. If you're not seeing me on point, and I'm your pastor, I'm giving you permission. If I'm not on point in an area, you need to be able to say, Pastor, I know you preach great, but I know you could preach better than that. I can preach better than this. I'm growing in my potential. It's okay to do that. People get offended at that stuff. That's losers. If you want to be a winner, winners look for criticism. They look for somebody to tell them, listen, let me know what I can improve. You saw my jump shot? How can I improve that shot? I was singing. What parts can I can get better at that part? Come on, that's what we do in a culture of greatness. And we don't get offended at each other because someone asked me to become better. No, it's because they see the greatness in me. If I pull on you, it's because I see the greatness in you. Come on, look at somebody next to you and say, I see the greatness in you. And I'm not going to settle for anything less. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. So, Father, in Jesus' name, let's lift up our hands together. Father, thank you for discipline. We are deciding today in our hearts to be a disciplined people. You call us disciples. You call us disciples. Not just dreamers, but disciples. And in order for me to fulfill the dreams you place in me, I need to be disciplined. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will release the grace today to get us ready in our hearts to go after the big dreams you place in us. That we were created for good works And we will perform these works. We will do these things. And we are going to have results. We're going to show the world that God is alive, that he does the impossible. Lord God, and we're believing you that today, that in this house, and hungry for God, there will be an excellent spirit deposited in us, a hunger to achieve more, to accomplish more. Father God, we want to pray more. We want to preach better. God, we want to see more souls saved. God, we have dreams to see our cities restored. Lord God, we want to be world changers, God. We want to be champions of faith in this hour. Lord God, we're not playing it safe. We're not playing it small anymore, God. We are here to be your world changers, Father. God, you want us to be the salt and the light of this world. You want others to look up to us, but we got to give them something to look up to. Hallelujah. So the Lord is going to start with us doing the basics really good. It's going to start with us doing the basic things really, really good. Help us. We're going to get back into Bible reading every day. We're going to get back into praying every day. Huh? You said men should always pray. God, we're going to get back into praying faithfully. Come on. Being dedicated. Come on. In meditations of the word. We're going to resist temptation. We're going to resist the devil. We're not going to give into it. But you have given us the grace to say no to our flesh. You've given us the grace to say no to sin. You've given us the grace to say yes to righteousness. Huh? Father, we're not going to give in to the same old diabolical plans. But God, we're going to decide to up it up these last 3 months. And as we believe with you that you got something more for us, God, by the time we step into 2019, we're going to see, God, a mighty move of your spirit. God, you're going to blow over our discipline. You're going to move over our disciplined selves, and you're going to cause us to do more in 3 months than we've ever done in the last 3 years. Father, your grace is enough. Your grace is abundant. You want to see us win. You want to see us overcome. Hallelujah. So right now with your hands raised, I want you to pray and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Send me. Whatever it costs, whatever it costs, whatever the work I got to put in, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do it. Come on. Your dreams are not going to be fulfilled by itself. It requires your participation. It requires your discipline. It requires your decisiveness. Ha! Come on, come on. God, put a fire in our hearts. Set our hearts aflame. Cause us to hunger after more. We will not settle for less. Come on, there's expansion waiting for you. There is increase waiting for you. There are promotions waiting for you. There are upgrades waiting for you. Come on, take 30 seconds. Come on, before you leave this place, make a decision in your heart. Find a thing that God has called you to do and make a decision in your heart today. Say, God, I'm going to get back on the grind. Some of you left your dreams alone and you gave into a spirit of laziness. You chose to partner with a spirit of laziness. You chose comfort over greatness. God says he wants you to pick that dream back up. Hallelujah. Repeat after me. Say, Lord, I repent for choosing to preserve my life instead of giving my life away for your purposes. You see greatness in me. You see significance in me. And I've been preoccupied with that which doesn't matter. All that matters is me fulfilling your dreams, the dreams you've given me in this lifetime. I will not go to the grave with unfulfilled dreams. I will not live my life with regret because I chose not to do the thing you put in me to do in the time I should have done it. Come on, don't live your life with regret, church. That's the number one thing people at the end of their life said they wished they would have done what they wanted to do when they had the time to do it. I don't want to hear 20, 30 years from now about your dreams that you had. You chose not to do it. God is opening up heaven in this season. This season is go season, I hear. I'm telling you. He says to go. Don't worry about the money. Don't count yourself out. Stop making excuses. Just do it. Step by step. Walk with me. Do what I told you to do. I'm prophesying to you. Do what I called you to do. And if increase is not on the other side of what I called you to do, it's not what I called you to do. Because of my kingdom, there shall be continual increase. There should be no end to it. Hallelujah.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.